We're going to continue our summer of Acts here tonight. You can take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Last time we read about what was going on with Peter while Saul was 3 years in Damascus in Arabia. On the road to Damascus, Saul was converted. Then he spent the next 3 years out in that area. And we learned about how God revealed to Peter that Holy Spirit was available to all men, not just the Jewish people, but to Jews and Gentiles. And we see the first recorded Gentiles speak in tongues with Cornelius and his household. Sometime after, Peter returns to Jerusalem with this news, and Saul comes back to Jerusalem and is sent to Antioch so that the church can have peace. And we saw that also in Acts 9 and 10. So after Saul is converted and he spends those 3 years in Damascus, he comes back to Jerusalem. And Peter is now back in Jerusalem from the time he spent with Cornelius. And everybody's kind of still a little weary or leery of who Saul was. And so they send him away to Antioch because the church was starting to get kind of divided. So the church has peace, and then we pick up where those two timelines converge here in Acts 11, verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So once Saul had Stephen killed, a lot of the church members scattered, right? The apostles stayed behind, but much of the church scattered. And they were still in this frame of speaking the word to the Jewish people, which is what they had been doing. And if you remember from our Acts and Map days, Cyprus and Phoenicia, there's Cyprus is a little island, Phoenicia's down here, Antioch's way further northeast. So it had kind of, they took off. They were in the very much in the surrounding areas. Verse 20 says, and should read, however, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Greek people, preaching the Lord Jesus. So some of them were men from those areas. And Cyrene is way down on the northern tip of Africa, west of Alexandria. So those guys came in, and they were teaching to the Greeks too. And verse 21, the hand of the Lord was what? With them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So God was obviously with Peter when he gave him the revelation to go teach Cornelius and his household. And the Lord was with these guys too. So that the good news, the gospel, was being taught to Gentiles as well as Jewish people. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So the word is continuing to grow as a result. A whole new audience is available. And they're speaking the word to the Gentiles, which includes the Greeks. Verse 22. So that's kind of, well, that's what was going on with everybody who was scattered abroad, a few nutshell verses. Then, verse 22, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, who had already heard from Peter that it was cool to start speaking the word to the Gentiles as well. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And we remember that Barnabas is the son of consolation. He's been involved in a number of different things going on. So he's going north to Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, the effects of the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. He encouraged them. He's the son of consolation, after all. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He encouraged them. Verse 24, for he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith or believing. And much people was added unto the Lord. This is the continuing theme, that more and more people are added to the church. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, just to the west, to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much or many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So they spent another year up there moving the word and teaching God's word. And it's where the term Christian started to become a thing. That it was Christ in these people. That it was Christ in these people. So Saul went north and ended up in Tarsus. That's where he was from. That's where he was born. And Barnabas goes and seeks after him. And they go back to Antioch together and teach there for a year. Verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. And that dearth is a famine. Throughout all the world. And then the next section should be in parentheses, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Okay? So he came prophesying this. He had words of signified by the Spirit, means that God showed him. God gave him revelation. And he came to prophesy to tell people that there was going to be this great famine throughout all the world, which is an expression of hyperbole, meaning it was going to be widespread. If you have a little ribbon here, you can leave it there. We're going to go to Acts 21, verse 8. This guy Agabus is mentioned in another section in Acts. But he is a prophet. This man comes to bring messages from God. So that gift ministry is alive and working in the early church. But he came to tell people, to warn people about the famine coming up. That's good to know. So they could prepare for it. In Acts 21, verse 8, it says, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So Paul's there, his company's there. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. That's the same guy. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, said God, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he was the guy who warned or prophesied to Paul that if he went back to Jerusalem, it was going to be bad news. That's Agabus. So you can flip back to Acts chapter 11. Verse 28 again. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. It came to pass. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, and the word ability there is the word for basically like the word for necessity, what they had, according to what they own, according to their prosperity. According to their prosperity. The disciples, every man according to their prosperity, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this prophet comes from Jerusalem, from the Judea area, and says, you know, there's going to be this big famine. And the believers at Antioch were like, hey, we can take care of you guys. We can help out. That's no good. We don't want to see the other believers starve. And so they were sent relief. They sent aid. The money that they had, the supplies that they had, to be able to take care of the body of Christ. And that's stuff that we do today. You know, when people have a need, we give to them. When people in an area has lack or something happens, we take care of them, right? Like what happened in South America. When stuff like that goes down and there's earthquakes and there's stuff like that, we can give, we can help out. And that's exactly what the church was doing. It wasn't like, oh, well, we're Antioch and we're full of really good food and supplies and sucks to be you. But they took care of the church. And Barnabas and Saul bring it back. Chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex or to harm certain of the church. And this guy, Herod, he's Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First. And he's the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the king at the time of Christ's birth. So if you remember, there was a Herod who was around when Christ was born and thought that the prophecy of a coming king meant he was going to go down, so he has all kinds of firstborn male babies killed. That was this guy's grandfather. They're a very fun family to be around. Yeah. So this Herod, Herod Agrippa the First, stretched forth his hands to vex or to harm certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. There goes one of the sons of thunder. He had a good run. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it, what? Pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Pleased the Jews. This was Herod's motivation. He was in search of glory and of praise from men. He wanted to be a big shot. He saw that what he did to James pleased the Jews. They were like, yay, thank you for killing these awful Christians. And he's like, okay, great. I'll take Peter too, since Peter's their leader. I'll take him. And if you look at historical record, it shows that a lot of the historical record was written by the people of Jerusalem, the Judeans, Jewish faith, and they love the guy. He's painted as a very fantastic leader and king in historical record. And he did indeed please the people with what he was doing. But what he was doing was killing Christians. And God doesn't like that. In parentheses, it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. And that just sort of gives us a time frame. It's the time surrounding the Passover. And the year, according to historical records, is 44 AD, because that's when it was recorded that Herod Agrippa dies, which we'll see in a little while. So the outpouring on the day of Pentecost occurred in 28 AD. So a little history lesson here, which is 16 years before. So what we have from Acts chapter 2 up until this point is a span of about 16 years. About 16 years. So they had been a church and a body and a fellowship for a wee bit longer than we have. Or a little bit longer than I've been running my fellowship. Is how long the church had been in existence up until this point. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, when he took Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. The word quaternion means four, a group of four. So he delivered him to four groups of four, 16 soldiers total. Intending after Easter, and the word Easter there is the word Passover, not actually the word Easter. Intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So that was the reaction of the church. Their leader was now locked up. And they didn't pick up pitchforks and start storming the prison gates. But what they did do was pray for him. And they prayed without ceasing, which means they were very fervent and continual in prayer. The period of time here is surrounding Passover. We learned earlier in the summer that the Feast of Weeks led up to Passover. Pentecost was the 50th day. And this Passover stuff was happening just before that, 50 days before that. And so it was around that time. So Peter was in prison leading up until after Passover would end. And the feast before that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he's not in prison for just like an overnight. He's there for a little bit. And when Herod would have brought him forth, verse 6, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Not the rapper. Actual chains. He wasn't bound with two chains. He was bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he's in prison for a little bit. Doesn't specify exactly how long, but verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, signifying an amount of time had passed. And all the people are praying for him. And it's really neat to see here because God is not late, and he's never late. And sometimes it might feel like, well, God should have taken care of this for me already, when things are not really great in our lives. But it says in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth that same night, the eve of Peter's death is when God acts. Was it too late? Was Peter dead?
No.
Sure, it wasn't comfortable in prison. But he was still alive. And God is never late. And so we can't always look at the circumstances around us and think that God's given up. God's not going to give up, but we shouldn't give up in our believing. Because God won't be late. And the people were praying for him without ceasing, continually praying for him. So the eve of his death, that same night, he's sleeping between two soldiers. He's bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he's got more guards outside. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. He smacked him. Get up! Wake up! And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. So there he is. He's not going anywhere. The next day, he's supposed to be killed, and Herod is making sure he wasn't going anywhere. He's sleeping between two soldiers. He's bound with chains. But God sends an angel, gives him a little smack to wake him up, and he goes, oh, what's up? And his chains fall off. Meanwhile, the guards are sleeping there. That's pretty incredible. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself. Hey, get dressed. Don't be naked. Bind on thy sandals. Put some shoes on. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee. Put on your coat. Get your cloak on. And follow me. And he went out and followed him. He was like, yippee. and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a what?
Vision.
A vision. Thought that he saw a vision. Because Peter had seen some really great revelation. He had been up on a rooftop and saw a giant sheet laid down and told to kill and eat. So Peter's thinking like, wow, this is really cool. God's going to get me out of here. Not knowing that God was literally getting him out of there. It was happening. He thought he was just getting revelation again. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, the word for ward there is guard. When they were past the first and second guard, so you had four sets of four soldiers, probably in shifts. Two of them are sleeping next to Peter, and then there's another one and two outside the gate, you know, kind of spread apart. But they got past those guys too. They came unto the iron gate that led back into the city, out of the prison and back into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. The gate just opens up. The chains just fall off. The gate just opens up. And he gets to walk out. And none of the soldiers notice. The two sleeping soldiers are still asleep. And the two that were outside, they just walk right past them. That's pretty incredible. God didn't have to blow up the prison. They didn't have to come marching down with pitchforks and torches to get him out. He just sent an angel, woke him up, said, get dressed and let's get out of here. And he walks out of the place. That's pretty incredible. And they went out and passed on through one street. So they get one street away. And then the angel, poofs, gone. Gets him out. Gets him far enough away from the prison to be safe. And then he's gone. And there's Peter in the middle of the street. Who was just naked in prison but with two chains. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. This was his little like prayer and praise to God. Now I'm certain. Now I know this is not a vision. I'm actually sitting here in the middle of the street and I am rescued. And he was so blessed. He was delivered from the hand of Herod and all the expectation of the people, the Jews. Because the expectation of the people was that he was going to be next. That he was going to be dead in the morning. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing. In the words, when he had considered is better term the phrase of being now aware. Being now aware of the thing. Realizing that it was indeed true. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what?
Praying.
Still praying. It's the eve of Peter's death, and they're up praying. The guards are asleep. Peter's asleep. You know, Peter's asleep the night before he's about to be killed, by the way. Do you think he believed God? Do you think he had confidence? Do you think he thought God was giving up on him and was going to be late? He was asleep. That's ridiculous. I'm trying to think of like the dumbest things I've been nervous about in my life and couldn't sleep about. None of them were dying the next day. Huh. Right? And he was asleep. So it's late. But look at what the believers are doing. They're staying up. They're praying for him. That's pretty cool. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, came to listen. Who is it? Her name was Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't open up the gate for him. She was so thrilled that it was Peter that she ran in and told how Peter stood outside the gate. She was so excited that she didn't even bother to let him in. Guys, it's Peter, you're never gonna believe it's Peter. Peter's like, I'm like, they still wanna kill me. Yeah, Rhoda's excited. And when, verse 15, and they, the people inside who were praying, said unto her, thou art mad. Basically, you're insane. So Peter's outside. You're nuts, lady, is their response. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. No, he's really there. He's really there. And they said, it is his angel. It's a messenger from God. Just hush your mouth. But Peter continued knocking. Hello, guys. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were amazed. There he was, an answered prayer. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto him how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He signaled them to be quiet. You think they opened the door and they were like, wow, great to see you, Pete. They were probably flipping out and rejoicing. He's like, keep it down. It's late and the guards are going to find me if you don't shut your traps. But he lets them know how God delivered him. How fantastic it was to be smacked on the side by an angel and woken up and let out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. He had to get out of there. He was still supposed to die the next day. They were going to come looking for him. So he tells them, go tell James, likely Jesus' half-brother. He's obviously not the son of thunder who had just been killed, but is likely Jesus' half-brother, James. So go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he took off and went to another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? You think the sleeping soldiers woke up and were a little bit worried? They're like, two changes still here, but where's Peter at? Peter was gone. They were concerned. There was no small stir. That means there was a big stir. They were worried, and rightfully so. For verse 19 says, and when Herod had sought for him, for Peter, and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Now, the word death here is the word apago, which is into prison. So they were instead put into prison. So instead of guarding and keeping the prison, they were locked up. Because Herod was like, where'd he go? You had one job. And he, Herod, went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. He was not able to please the people in Judea anymore. He failed to please the people in Judea to deliver Peter. The reason why he wanted to deliver Peter was to please them, to become famous, to have them be like, oh, thank you so much, Herod, we love you, we love you. So he went somewhere else to find that need. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. So he's hanging out in Caesarea instead, a little bit north of Judea, of the Jerusalem area. And he's highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, two villages a little bit further north, northeast. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So he goes down to goes up to Caesarea for a while, and, you know, doesn't think highly of the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they want to be in his good graces because he provides them with their food. He's the one who gives them their food. And it says in verse 21, and upon a set day, a determined day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he got all fancy pants and dressed up for it, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the word throne there is the word bema, or judgment seat. So it's a big deal. He gets all dressed up, sits upon his high horse, and he makes this big speech to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of man. You're so great and wonderful. We love you." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, struck him down, because he gave not God the what? Glory. He gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he died. So Herod had done evil against the church. And he did those things, he did these evils to gain the glory of men, the glory of people. And in the end, he dies by the hand of God's messenger. Historical record shows that he had a gangrene type of rot throughout his body, including his genitals. And then he died. So when it says he was eaten of worms, his flesh was literally rotting away and decaying. And then he died. You don't mess with God's people, is the lesson. But, verse 24, in contrast, the word of God grew and what?
Multiplied.
There you go. The end result of Peter's rescue and Herod's demise is the continued growth of God's word. He was thwarted in his attempt to kill Peter and then made an example of. And as much as he wanted the glory of men, in the end, it was God who was glorified. This man who presented himself to be this great thing, who all the people thought was a god, after making this big old speech, then rots away and dies. So much for their God, right? But the word of God grew and multiplied. That was what came of it. That was the fruit of it. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Remember, they were there bringing the relief when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. That was the house where everybody was praying for Peter. And so the first 12 chapters of Acts cover the first 16 years of the church. And it speaks of many acts or doings by the apostles, by the disciples of those apostles, the believers who believed God, by angels, by Jesus Christ himself with Paul on the road to Damascus, all according to God's will and God's power. And this is sort of a transition point in the book of Acts. Peter is mentioned one more time in the book, in Acts 15, but it now transitions into Paul's ministry or missionary journeys throughout all the different regions surrounding Jerusalem, when we saw in the big Acts and maps and the places that Paul journeyed to move the word, to Corinth, to Thessalonica, to Ephesus, and to the places where he penned his epistles to. It's going to cover those visits and more in the rest of the book. So, God sure is a delivering God. He takes care of his people. He's never, ever late. And the whole fruit of all of it, everything that is done throughout these chapters, it always finishes with the word of God growing and multiplying. That people get to see these great things come to pass, these great acts of deliverance, of miracles, and the word of God grows. God gets the glory. Whenever God gets the glory, he's ready to do that stuff. And whenever it's men trying to get glory for themselves, things go bad. So,